the demon that causes people to be able to talk to loved ones or who they think is a loved one, a demon that is called a familiar spirit. All right, these demons have the capability of taking on the familiarity of a former person in your life. And what does this cause us to do? It causes us to go into direct conflict with God, for God says not to necromance and not to talk to the dead. And we're told in the scripture by Jesus himself that there's a great gulf fixed between us. They can't come to us. We can't come to them. You are talking to a demon. And I don't know. That's probably the most, between that and a spirit of divination, is the two that I've run into most over these past 30 years, because everybody believes that the tinkling chimes on their front porch is mommy who had died and she's come to visit me, or a rose that popped up. And let me tell you, that's a demon. That is not, if it's not just some normal circumstance happening in the world out there, it is demonic in nature. If Satan is telling you something like that is happening where a loved one is coming, if your mind is fixated on that, that is absolutely demonic. And if I had a person tell me that, I would want to anoint them with oil and pray for them and cast the demon out. I don't know how many people in here, I have did exorcisms. Anybody in here been involved in that?
We just done one this past week at the jail in Boyd County.
You know what I'm talking about.
Yeah, I was preaching the whole time and all they could do was sit there and just
twitch. Jerk and twitch.
Jerk.
Did he fall to the ground?
He didn't fall, but the other guy, we was holding him there afterwards. Everybody got out, and then we done it and everything afterwards.
Yeah.
I feel a lot better.
You will do, you'll do many of those.
Yeah.
When you understand your battles with the Spirit. Your battle is in the spirit world. It's not in this fleshly world. And, you know, science, falsely called, the Bible says to beware of that. The scripture actually says that, to beware of science, falsely called. Science thinks that they can explain everything away in a natural way. And they give no heed to the spirit. They give no heed to the life that's invisible to the naked eye, right? But you are going to deal with spiritual things as disciples of Christ. Get ready for it. Get used to it. Many of you have had dialogue with the devil and you probably don't even know it. You've been around somebody that's had this. It's like any other thing. The more that you begin to hone your craft, the more that you begin to walk in the spirit, the more you begin to understand, the more keen you will get to what's going on around you. You'll get better and better at identification. You'll get better and better at discernment, right? And understanding what's really going on out there. You have to have, as a preacher, you have to have spiritual discernment.
Absolutely.
You have to, that is an essential gift to be able to, especially as a pastor. It's got to the point in my life when I have been pastoring, I can tell it actually, that part of my mind that I've told you guys about, that spirit part that's within you where you're reading something, you hear your voice, but you're not making a noise. That's the place I've heard God say, liar. Happened many times. And every time I would check in or say anything, it proved to be correct.
Pastor, I had a group similar to this, a little bit bigger, in the church at McGowan County where it's at.
Yeah.
And there's a woman that said that she had the spirit of fear in her.
Mm-hmm.
And she wanted us to pray for her. And the group was similar in, was for us. I would call growth and development, but not very many was what I would say is equipped. That's why I said the statement the other day, before you engage in it, you need to know what you're doing and where you're staying.
Yeah.
And so it's almost against my better judgment.
Yeah.
But she insisted, and we prayed for her, and it left her, but her husband, standing beside of her, was scared to death, and it went straight into him when we prayed for her.
Yes.
And then he wouldn't let us pray for him.
Yes.
He didn't come back.
Right.
So it's
the old ones.
Very real.
The old ones in the old churches, and probably still do it down here in places that understand this. They would, in their way of thinking, they would open the door and demand it go out the door of the church. And the reason for that is they didn't want it hopping on someone. And you can be around demons, will be able to do that. We see that in the seven sons of Sceva, that in the scripture that it talks about, that the demon that they were trying to cast out identified them as non-believers and then pounced upon them, right? So you have to be very careful. You've got to have your heart right with God and washed in the blood and Christ, the center point of your life. But listen, that should be normal Christianity. Why do we have to say that? Why do we have to preach that? It's because people are so half-hearted. I mean, let's just be honest. We've got so many distractions these days. We've got so many things that calls our attention to the left and to the right and to the up and to the down and to all over that we don't have time to pray. We forget to pray, or we forget to read the scripture. We forget to be close with God, and we leave ourselves vulnerable. You know, you got to eat spiritual food, just like you eat carnal food. These are types and shadows. Types and shadows are things that God shows us that he makes evident to us. And I'm going to tell you some of them. Eating food in your body is a type and shadow of eating the bread of life. Types and shadows. The sun goes up, the sun comes down. You go to sleep, you wake up. You go to sleep, you wake up. That's a type and shadow. What is it of? I had a kid that was incarcerated that I had on community service up at the city. And I think I told you guys the story how he got saved. After I told him, I said, how many times do you think that you've went to bed at night and then woke up? He looked at me like, preacher, I don't know, man. He goes, I told you, I don't believe in this stuff. I said, I didn't ask you if you believed. I said, I asked you a question. How many times in your life? I said, how old are you? I think he was like 18 at the time. And he says, I don't know, man, thousands of times. I said, well, do you realize what you're mimicking? I said, you're mimicking the death and resurrection. I said, it's the type and shadow that God sends to man. I said, every time you go to bed, I said, every day that goes by, a 24-hour day, I said, we start that day much like a baby. We get up, we're at our peak performance. That's when we have just received all the energy that our body can receive through the night. And you wake up, and it's just like a baby. And then as you go through the clock, it's like going through the years of your life. And you get all over there around noon and all that, and you're getting into midlife. And then you get on into 3, 4, 5 o'clock, you're getting on into the latter years of your life. And then after that, you start getting into the twilight years of your life, and you start getting sleepy and tired. And you don't work as good as what you used to. And you're getting to where you can't do the things that you could do before, and you're ready to go to bed at night. I said, but then what happens? You go to bed so tired that there's no way you could do anything else. But then you wake up and you're full of life again. I said, you're mimicking the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I said, God is calling out his name to you. I said, how many times has your heart beat over the course of your life? I said, just miss one or two. I said, and you're dead. I said, how fragile is your life? I said, how fragile is it? I said, the sun comes up, the sun goes down. I said, look at the deciduous trees out here. I said, here they are full of life. Soon they'll go dormant. Then they'll come back to life. Then they'll go dormant. Then they'll come back to life. I said, God is yelling Jesus' name in types and shadows all around you. He's all around you saying, Jesus, Yahshua, death and resurrection. He's trying to get your attention.
Amen.
And he got saved. Man, I didn't realize that, he said. I said, well, I didn't either until God taught me. How many times he's in everything in life. In everything in life. I said, we see Jesus in everything. So there's all kinds of these things that you'll need to know. And you can use these to witness to people and so on. But I want to and I'll be quick with this. The challenges of being a true disciple of Christ. This is some of the challenges you're going to have, okay? You have to understand first and foremost. And I had to learn this. I'm not doing this for me. I'm not doing this to be the best preacher ever or the best pastor out there or to get my name on a sign somewhere. Now, I can tell you a lot of people do that. But what you have to understand is this. You carry in your hand, as a disciple, as an evangelist, you carry life and death. Life and death exists within you, an offer from you to the recipients of your evangelism. You are reaching out every day of your life. You are reaching your life as a representation, as a type and shadow, as a representation of Jesus Christ. And there are people that you're coming into contact with, and I'm not blaming you or me or anybody else because we don't know, but when God opens up the opportunity, and sometimes we have to be a little aggressive, right? But there are people that's going to hell. According to the scripture, there's more people going to hell than there is heaven. Way more. And that is a real problem in this day and time that we're living in, because we have the message of life. If Jesus can evangelize the world with 12 people, surely after 2,000 years, what should we be able to do? Right? Hey, brother. Everybody in Facebook land, Keith Sherman. Everybody give him a round of applause. Yeah. Hey, Keith. Praise God. God bless you, brother.
Bless you all.
We're glad you're feeling better.
We're having church.
Hey.
So,
it's like, what do we got set up? Don't we? Come on in, right?
Come on in, brother. You're on holy ground. Like B9, be mine, be fine, whatever that. Yes, that's it. Be blessed.
We need a t-shirt that says that.
That's right. So you hold the message of life. Don't take that lightly. If someone, listen, let me explain something to you. I would much rather someone die here than die and go to hell. You understand? We get all tore up when someone dies a physical death, and rightly so. But it should tear you to pieces knowing someone went to hell, because they're never getting out. And that is true death forever and ever and ever and ever. It's hard to wrap your mind around it. It's hard to wrap your mind around the fact that God has never had a starting point. Imagine that. He's always existed. There has never been a time when poof, God arrived. He always has been. And He created us in that same essence, that you and I, who are created in the image and likeness of God, we had a start time. There was a time when you were not. But now that you are, there will never be a time when you are not. You will always exist from now on. Somewhere. There was a time when you were not. But now, there will never be a time when you are not.
Amen.
You will always be. That's a message to sinners that need to be saved. There's no getting out of this. God created us in His essence forever. And ever and ever. So when it says you're made in the image and likeness of God, I don't know what God's hair color is, or even if He has hair. But spiritually speaking, you're created in His image. And you are forever eternal made. And we have to be converted from sin. If not, we take that conversion to the grave with us, and we forever are punished. I want you to understand, as disciples, we talk about a lot of things. When you go out to evangelize, when Jesus, and I had you read in the book of Luke, when Jesus sent them out two by two, there you're going to have to understand how people are going to treat you, how you're going to be received with people. We were talking about this earlier, you know, around here, this place is kind of like in a bubble. You kind of, everybody knows each other. Everybody's related to each other. Everybody have got fond memories of childhood, you know, with families across several counties here, right? So you know these people. So you've kind of developed this, you know how you're going to be treated kind of a situation, right? Well, I'm going to tell you something. When you go out in Jesus' name, be prepared for how you're going to be treated. And there's several ways you're going to be accepted or treated. We tend to think that being a Christian is this happy-go-lucky thing and nothing could ever go wrong. And we hear all these messages from false prophets like Joel Osteen on the... And I call them like it is, folks. God never preaches on sin. He never preaches on hell. Everybody's good and okay. That's a false prophet. Don't listen to that.
Pet talk.
Don't listen to that. That's New Age, charismatic living. You have got to have the Word of God. Conversion must take place. People have to understand there's consequences to sin. It ain't a diamond smile and bing, as one lady put in my church that up in Ohio, he has this smile and it factor and the camera loves him and he walks around and people love him because he looks good. And he's got a great uplifting message. People typically don't get saved until they realize they need to be saved.
Yeah.
You've got to make people understand they have a need to be saved. Mm-hmm. If Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, somebody's going to ask you, what do I need to be saved from? So I'm going to go through and role play tonight. And I'm going to show you how things are going to happen when you go out and you truly begin to minister. Okay? When you jump out of your comfort zone. There's one way. The first way is a very positive manner where everyone's in agreement about how you present yourself as a Christian, how you present the need for that person to be saved, and they accept what you say. That's great. That's the warm and fuzzy. Number two, you're accepted by the other party, but you can tell it's in one ear and out the other. They respectfully listen to it, but they ain't having nothing to do with what you say. That's number two. Number three, they don't want to hear what you have to say and are quick to change the subject. Right? These people might say they worship God in their own way. You can't tell me that. I worship God the way I want. I worship God when I'm on Cave Run Lake and crappie fishing. That's how I worship God. Okay? That's that way. And then there's the last way. They angrily denounce you. They say, how dare you judge me? Who are you? You think you're better than me. That's what they'll say to you. These people see you as judging them and consider you as someone who thinks they're better than everybody else. So be prepared how you're going to be treated. And before we go on to the next little bit, I want to enact some of this with you, okay? And Amy, we're going to start with Amy because she really wants to do this. I can tell it. Amy's going to be the very positive person. I'm going to come up and I'm going to talk to her, and she's going to be very positive about listening to, and she might even want to be saved. Hey, how are you doing today? Good to see you.
Good. How are you?
I'm very good.
Good.
How's life treating you?
Pretty good.
Pretty good. Everything's going good.
Yeah.
Hey, do you go to church around here? I've been looking for a good church.
You're not supposed to go.
Say a good one.
I'll go when I can.
Oh, you go when you can. Okay.
Yeah.
Well, that's good. Hey, I wanted to ask you, have you made Jesus Christ your personal Savior?
Thinking about it.
Well, can we do that right now? You're very positive.
Sure.
All right. That's so easy. That's great, right? Okay. Now, Tyler, he wanted to be the next guy.
He's a bunch of angels.
he's accepting what I'm laying. He's picking up what I'm laying down, is what they say. But you can tell it's in one ear and out the other. He respectfully listens, but he really doesn't want to have anything to do with it. How you doing today, bro?
Hey, how's it going, man?
That's good. Hey, I seen you the other day. Was you at the bowling alley up there?
I was up there,
West
Liberty,
Metropolis of West Liberty.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, I thought I seen you up there. Man, I tell you what, we just had ourselves one heck of a Bible study down there at B9, Be Fine, Be Mine, Be My Valentine.
Well, that's good. Glad y'all had that.
Yeah. Well, we did. It was really good. We had some people, you know, they were talking about a lot of things going on in their life. And, you know, I know you got some things going on. And I'd like to pray with you, man, if you're willing to pray.
Well, I mean, that could work for you. But, I mean, I'm okay.
Oh, are you sure, man?
I'm
really
like praying. I mean, I'm okay and that sort of stuff.
Okay, well, thank you, brother. Yeah. That's that guy, right?
Yeah,
good. Right? Okay, so, okay, here's the person that really doesn't want to hear what you have to say, and they're quick to change the subject, right? They're quick to get out of this trap that they feel like they're getting put in. These people might say they worship God in their own way. Are you ready, JPL? Now, remember, they don't want to hear what you have to say, and they're quick to change the subject, and they want to worship God their own. Hey, how are you doing today?
Well, brother, how are you?
Man, praise God. You called me brother. I appreciate that. I am a brother. Are you saved?
No.
You're not saved.
No, but you know what? I've got some things I got to really get done, so I appreciate you coming by.
Can't you just take a minute and pray for me?
Man, I'm so busy. I got some grilling to do, and got my beers in the freezer waiting on me.
Well, can I come over then? No, I'm saying, that's a cat.
No, that's a cat.
No, okay. Well, then I'll be praying for you, but I would really love to talk to you sometime about being saved.
Okay, maybe.
All right, thank you. Let me slide my little beads across the street. Okay. All right. Okay, so this next person angrily denounces what you got to say. How dare you judge me, kind of a thing. These people consider you as judging them. Since I get yelled at by my wife all the time, she's got this one. Hello, ma'am. How are you?
I'm sure it'd be me.
I'm not a Jehovah's Witness, man. I really want to talk to you about the real and true and living God. Okay. How are you doing? Can I at least shake your hand?
No, I'm good. But I really don't need to hear about it. And so,
can I ask what's made you feel that way?
Yeah, well, I kind of have my own thing going on. So
really?
Yeah, maybe I'll see you around one day. Have a good evening.
Okay, thank you. Uh-huh.
That was easy.
That was an easy one.
I've had that.
And 9 times out of 10, when I've witnessed to those type of people, they've had post-trauma in their past. Like,
yes.
Very traumatic experience. Either they hate, they're blaming God for maybe somebody dying in their life, you know, possibly beaten by their father or something, or mother, or possibly molested.
Yes.
Like, them right there is what I get out of that.
Yes.
Yeah.
The last one, and I didn't mention this one before, but this one happens. It happened to me down in the city of Dayton at the first church that I was pastoring down at General Baptist. And, I mean, it was an inner city church, basically. But these people violently react against you. They give no consideration to you whatsoever, right? These people may even try to cause you harm. Mm-hmm. You have to be ready for that. You have to be ready for that. There are going to be some people, and you have got to be able to maintain your godly character in the midst of this. Somebody comes up and pushes you away from them, right? Get away from me, man! Right? Or, I don't want to hear your junk, dude! I will jump you right now. You know what I got in my pocket right now? Hey, listen, I've had this happen to me before. You know this?
Really?
Yep. What'd you do?
Well, after I ran about 2 blocks, I was... No, I didn't. I didn't. I'll tell you how I handled. I'll give you this one example. I was walking around. I was walking this neighborhood where this church was at, and I had a team of us, and I always put at least 2 or 3 together just in case something like this happens, you know, and you should, in an area like what we were at, you should always let the police department know where you're at and what you're doing, always, and we didn't do that, but I can remember one in particular. This lady comes up to me, and I go up to give her a tract, and I could tell she'd been rode hard and put away wet, so to speak. You know, she looked like a catcher's mitt. She was like leather, tan leather, and it was just like her skin was just bad, you know. And I walked up to her and said, hey, I'd like to offer you a tract and invite you to come to church right here. And it was right almost in front of our church. And she looked at me. And she said, I worship the devil, she said. He gives me what I want. Look at my arms. And she raised her shirt up, and there was needle marks all across her arms and cuts and bruises and all kinds of stuff. She goes, nothing can outdo the devil. And I said, why do you want to worship a loser? And she said this. I said, do you know he's already been judged? I said, come to the winning side and God will give you life. Ah! She runs away. Crazy. She was about ready to jump me. I mean, man, it was getting violent. I thought, am I going to have to throw down? Am I going to punch this lady in the mouth right in front of my church? No, I'm just kidding. But I mean, it was bad. It was crazy.
Well, that, and I would say up in Dayton, the one I did where people just didn't want nothing, we got a lot of that too. They just slammed the door.
Slam the door in your face.
From church, they just shut the door.
Throw water out the window. Yeah. Slam the door on you. I mean, violent violence. As a disciple, you've got to be ready to encounter all that kind of stuff. You have got to understand, and this is why I talk about this little bubble that surrounds these three or four counties right in here. It's like I don't know, it's like this thing that of protection, this hedge of family that everybody knows each other, and you kind of know how you're going to be treated, and got all these fond memories of each other, but nobody leaves that bubble. Get out of the bubble. If God tells you to go, go. We restrict ourselves from God's use. We restrict ourselves. If God tells you to leave, leave. Right? You've got to be willing to follow the Lord. And He might ask of you something that you might feel is very dangerous. So the very next thing that I wanted to talk to you about is readying yourself for temptation. We're going to jump into persecution here in just a minute, because this was not any. These little role play things we just did, that none of that's persecution. Not we have been very protected in this land. Very protected in this land. In the world we live in, staying obedient to God through so many temptations, money, number one. A lot of people like to do things for money. Money's scarce around here, so people are stealing, thieving. People want to do things for money. Sex, opportunists, perversions of all kind.
Then God's a Baal and Asherah.
Yes, absolutely. The biggest crime, and I did this on a PowerPoint, at the other church. One of the biggest crimes committed in Eastern Kentucky is people raping their own children. It's an epidemic. You probably know people, if they haven't told you, you know people that are doing that to their children. It's an epidemic here. And my daughter, who works with the Louisville Police Department, she could tell you about human trafficking. Human trafficking isn't just selling people into slavery. It involves all kinds of abuses to children. Mm-hmm. We were number one. For several years, Kentucky was number one in the whole United States of America. And the center point was Eastern Kentucky. Believe that. I think we're number two now. We were number one in 22 and maybe in 23. And 23, we were number two. 22, we were number one. And then we were number one for many years. Epidemic here. Look at some of the Christian statistics out there. Some of the things that's going on around you. In order to be a disciple of Christ, the Bible says to know them that labor among you. The Bible says that, you know, Jesus tells his disciples when they go out to be as harmless as what?
Doves.
And to be as subtle as the? So we're to know our environment. We're to be situationally aware. We're not to be just go out and do blind, dumb things, right? But we're to know, well, this is your work field. This is your field of work. You're number one in human trafficking, especially of children. Number one, or at least you was. And then you have an epidemic of pills, prescribed drugs. I'm sure y'all know people. Alcoholism. This is your work field. So what do you expect to receive when you go out in Jesus' name into that?
Rejection.
Yes. In a major way. But church people, and we're told in the scripture, iron sharpens iron. What this means is, we're not to go out and have fellowship with the world. We're not to go out and hang out in bars with them to have fun with them. But we're to evangelize them. But to not put our amen on that. But to come out from amongst them, my people, the Bible says. This is who your relationship should be with. The world is your workplace. The world is your workplace. And you're going to find when you get out of your bubble, when you get out of your church people bubble, it's a different ballgame. But that's where you need to be. That's where Jesus went. Right? So be ready to face temptations on a level you've never known before. And again, we talked about all the Satanistic stuff that happens. Satan will absolutely exploit your weaknesses. As a disciple of Christ, he's going to absolutely come after. Listen, there's no ironclad Christian. We have Jesus Christ in our heart, but we still have the ability to choose. And you still have weaknesses, and Satan knows what they are. And I forget the statistic. I want to say the biggest, if you look at Christian statistics, the biggest problem facing men in church is pornography. Biggest problem in church is pornography. It's so available. It's everywhere you look. It's advertisement for products. It's advertisement on TV. It's gays kissing each other on commercials, homosexuality and lesbianism. Your mind is taking this in. And either you're going to stand against that or you're going to be desensitized to it and you begin to accept it. Desensitization to stuff like this is a living landmine, spiritually speaking. This can never be accepted by you. But this is your work field. So how are you going to approach this work field where now everything's been legalized and media is playing a part in this, that you are now a hater? It can be a hate crime for things as condemning homosexuality. How are you going to handle that? What do you think is going to happen when you go out to a lesbian who flaunts this and who really wants you? And I'll tell you, Lexington, Kentucky, if you listen, I don't believe in flying over a mission field to get to a mission field. My previous association was dying for me to go to the Honduras. Jay, please go over there to Honduras. Preach the gospel to these people. I said, why would I want to fly over a mission field to get to another one? I said, we're supposed to take care of our own home here. There's people living under the bridges in Dayton, Ohio. Living in cardboard boxes along the state interstate routes. I had to go out physically and remove people who were living in cardboard boxes in honeysuckle bushes. Literally. You see trash laying along the highway, big boxes, there's probably people living in that. That's how bad this is. But we think in our own mind that I'm really doing something great if I have to get in an airplane and fly a long ways to somewhere to get there, right? Well, unless God sends me, you got all kinds of missionary work to do right around you. So be ready for that. And if these things exist, then how are you going to be treated? Horribly. The Bible says, that's the reason why in 1 Timothy I'm doing my podcast. I'm going to go through the books of Timothy because they're extremely important. Young pastor being told from an old pastor what was about to happen. A timid young pastor, Paul knows he's getting ready to die. When you're getting ready to die, when you're getting ready to lose your head, literally, you're not talking just chit-chat. You're laying it on the line so that this guy can keep the church going forward. And he tells them, this is perilous times. I tell you, the society that we're living in today is no different than the society of Paul's day. And I'll tell you what's going to come next. And me and Tammy's talked about this before. Pedophilia, sex with children's coming down the pike. Once they get through all this lesbianism and homosexuality, it was not uncommon. It was an everyday thing in Rome to watch a man be walking down the street. And this is in your history. You can look this up for yourself, church history. A man to be walking down the street with a little boy that he was going to go and rape. And it was legal.
They're changing the term of it. It's called MAPS, minor attractive persons.
Yes. It's coming. This is what, I see the looks on your face. That's because you've been living in the bubble. That's what the bubble effect does. Oh my gosh. Are you? Yeah. And when you go ahead, dude.
You would not believe the big bubble that some of my family been living in like in Eastern Kentucky.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. It is a for real thing. So when you go out, it's a comfortable thing to evangelize people that are friendly to you. But go ahead, dear. Did I interrupt your thought?
No, I'm just thinking if they're changing to that. Some of the stuff they haven't even thought of.
It's absolutely. I mean, just look at the biggest one that's ignored. You know, look at Epstein Island, right? Pedophile Island, and all the world leaders was going to that island. Well, if the world leaders is going to that, what are they going to be promoting in their leadership? Pedophilia.
Disney stopped their cruise ships right in front of the island for the kids to get off and play.
Yeah, see, it's an unbelievable situation that we're in when you see it for what it is. And you look through the lens of Christ, right? Not through your eyes, but through the eyes of Jesus. So be ready for this. In Luke 4, 1 and 2, Jesus tells them, look at what happens. In Luke 4, 1 and 2, then Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan River. Listen to this. He was led by the Spirit in the wilderness. Okay? Where he was tempted by the devil for 40 days. Now, I want you to understand something. Brother, read that first verse again. Luke 4, verse 1.
And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did not eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And
yes.
The devil said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, command the stone to be made to bread.
Yes. So I want you to pay attention to something. Jesus had just been baptized, full of the Holy Spirit, right? And the Spirit led him into the wilderness. Now, a lot of your versions will say, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan River, he was led by the Spirit in the wilderness. There's a big difference in that statement. So the Holy Spirit, God says he doesn't lead anybody into temptation. Is that correct? But what he just read says the Spirit led him into the wilderness. The correct interpretation to that is the Spirit was with him in the wilderness. Jesus had to go and be tempted. God doesn't lead us into temptation. We even pray that. Lead us not what?
Temptation.
Right. And God says he can't be tempted and he doesn't lead us into temptation. So the Spirit was with Jesus during his temptation is what this means. It's no coincidence that Jesus, and we get told this, we know that he's the Son of the living God, but the Bible's telling us something. Read this. I want you to read this and tell me. Tell me what that just told you. Just that, then Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan River. He was led by the Spirit in the wilderness where he was tempted by the devil for 40 days. What's that tell you?
Spirit led him into the temptation.
No. The Spirit didn't lead him there. Listen to what it says again. Now it says it in the King James Version that he was led into temptation. But God says he doesn't tempt anyone. He'll test you. But he doesn't tempt anyone. Satan tempts, right? But what did the Holy Spirit, what is the big picture of this? I'm not trying to pick the fly dew out of the pepper here. But what I am trying to say is, what's the big picture here?
He was on it. He just been baptized, everything positive, ready to roll.
Yes.
That's when opposition came.
Yes. And look at what happened. It's for our benefit, not Jesus is here. He's the Son of the living God. He was full of the Holy Spirit. And he was tempted.
That was the first thing that happened after he was baptized?
Yes, but look at what it's telling you. What did God do here? He's showing you that when you go into temptation, he's going to give you the ability to survive it because the Holy Spirit within you. And you can bet when the Holy Spirit, Jesus didn't face this, we're not told he faced this without the Holy Spirit at any time before his baptism, but after he was baptized, he faced it. Why? Why do you think?
Because of his faith.
What was it doing? What's it do to us when we go through temptation?
Strengthens us.
And in what way?
Helps us grow.
Our test becomes our testimony.
And what do we begin to lean on more?
Jesus.
We begin to lean on the Spirit more. So don't think it a strange thing. The Bible says when you fall into various trials and temptation. Because it's teaching you something. And you might fail at some of them. Jesus didn't. And you can bet that if your faith is in Jesus, you won't either. But you got to be sold out. This kind of temptation, look, Jesus had not eaten in 40 days. He was hungry.
That's what I see too. I see like, as disciples, you know, like you're going to church here. Well, then you've got your family to take care of and you're going here and you're wanting to do an outreach over here. Well, you know, you get tired.
Yes.
That's when Satan wants to attack
Boom.
You just like he did Jesus.
Boom.
You know, your rest is a weapon, really and truly. You know, that's
yes.
the reason why on the seventh day God rest, you know. You got to rest and be filled up with the word and stuff like that.
Yes, you got to always be on guard, you know. That's why the Bible says that he neither what? Slumbers or?
Sleeps.
God's always on duty, mm-hmm. right? But now we let our guard down every now and again, right? And like the brother said, you know, you can get weak and Satan will exploit that. Whatever the weakness is, he's going to come after that. So strengthen the things up that are weak in your life, spiritually speaking. It's been 41 minutes and 8 seconds. Okay, I'm trying to hurry. Okay, last but not least, ready yourself for persecutions. The Bible tells us if we live a godly life, we're going to suffer persecution. Extremely undesirable experiences, hatred, violence, belittling, torture, arrest, and even death. And this is what I told Ella was asking about. Everybody was asking where I was going to be teaching out of. James, the brother of John, persecuted, Acts 12, 2. Stephen, Acts 7, 57 through 60. Antipas of Pergamos, Revelations 2, 13. Many more people were put to death in Acts 26. Peter and John were arrested, Acts 4, 1 through 4. Peter and John were interrogated, Acts 4, 5 through 7. Disciples arrested and beaten, Acts 5, 17, 18, and 40. Paul and Silas were beaten and imprisoned, Acts 16, 19 through 24. Paul brought before King Agrippa and Festus, Acts 25, 23 through 24. Paul was stoned, Acts 14 and 19. Peter was imprisoned, Acts 12, 3 and 4. And I tell you the truth, the society that you're going into right now, this world that we're living in right now, is getting, if not already is, as dangerous as it was back then. So it brings life to the words that Jesus preached when he said, all who live godly, what? Are going to suffer persecution. You have to pick up your cross daily and follow after him, right? But in all these things, he will be with you. But it's something that you have got to be ready for. You're going to be walking against, you know, part of the Timothy books is people who's going to be walking against the current of popular opinion of their day. You're going to be standing exactly opposite. I know y'all have stood in a river like I have, you know, and you're standing there and that water's hitting you and it's really trying to move you. And boy, if you stand head on, you can take it pretty good. But if you turn to the side and try to walk, man, it'll knock you down, right? That's another type in shadow. Armor's made for a frontward attack, not a retreat. And you can expect persecution to come. You can expect it. You can expect things to go on. We had our first example of this. And could you imagine, was it Columbine out, the first American little girl that was martyred that we know of, right? Could you imagine if I was to walk up to you and come up to you and you're a school-age child, and this is how it works. This is reality. I've told you guys before, I'm a reality preacher. I'm not one of these warm and fuzzies. I like to get down where the rubber meets the road and make this real for you, because this is how it really happens, right? People really die and people get really messy, messed up, and things happen in people's lives, and you're going to have to endure that. And I pull out my 9mm and I got it right here, and you see my finger go from this
onto the trigger. You can see me putting pressure on that. And I look at you and I say to you, renounce Jesus Christ or I'm going to blow your head off. And let me tell you something. I've had a gun pointed at me before. And if you've never had a gun pointed at you, a real one, a loaded one, that somebody else is in control of whether they're going to pull the trigger or not and take your life, it's a very odd and awkward feeling. Right? How many people in here has had a loaded gun pointed at them? Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
That's a very awkward feeling, isn't it?
That's a lot of people. This
little place. Hey.
Oh.
But let me tell you, no, I pull my gun on you. But it changes everything, son. Yeah. I mean, it changes everything. You're looking at that. Even when we were being trained, when we were doing weapons training, your partner had to pull their gun out. Now, it was checked by like 6 different people. There wasn't no round in the chamber or nothing. But just to have that person pointing at you center mass, it's very uncomfortable. How likely are you to go? What would you say? And you know he's going to kill you. And you see the look in his eyes. And he's staring through you. And he's not going to mind a bit to have pieces of your skull fly to the floor. And you lay there in death. What would you say?
Nope. I'll tell you, this is wild. There's a guy there at Bible college there. He had a friend that was a preacher. He was a traveling preacher, and he had that happen outside of like a Walmart place.
Yeah.
He said, and this is no joke, he said, I'm not saying to do this. He said, but that guy looked at him, and because he was going to rob him, he had the gun pulled at him. He said, buddy, he said, you can't squeeze that trigger if you wanted to. He said, God will take me when he wants to take me. And he said, and now's not the time. That freaked that guy out.
Like, what a great answer. That's a great answer.
He took off running.
That's a great answer. Most people don't have the gumption to do that.
No,
it's like, my gosh, this is getting real.
Yeah.
What about if we don't have anything to eat before long? What about, you know, we're seeing these little glitches happen, right? Mm-hmm. You know, like Facebook going off, all the people about like to die. It was, I don't know how long it was off, but what if, you know, the lights went out for good? What'd you do? What if? Because everybody in the country that I know and listen to is saying this is going to happen. What are you going to do? You're going to keep your faith? You're going to continue to meet? You're going to continue to pray? You're going to continue to evangelize? You're going to continue to be a disciple of Jesus Christ and ignore this mass interruption and use it? I had a good friend of mine, his name was John Muncy. He passed away. He was an evangelist. Guy preached all over the world. He was a really good guy. Preached in Israel. Preached in almost every country I knew of, right? Spent his last days a lot of time in California out there. He said, I went into a bar to witness these people. And it was like a biker bar. He goes, and I went in there with my Bible in my hand. And I walked in the bar. And there was a really bad lightning storm going on. And boom, he said, and the lights went out. And he said, I said, this is what it's like without Jesus Christ. And he goes, as soon as I said that, ching, the lights come back on. And he said, this is what it's like with Jesus Christ.
That was awesome.
I mean, just right on time, you know. But, I mean, will you be able to handle that is what I'm saying. And I want you to be able to handle that. I want you to be able to navigate through troubled waters. Expect these things. Look at the lay of the land that's in front of you. It's easy for me to go to churches. I've preached churches all across the tri-state area. It's easy for me to walk into a church and preach. It's easy. But can you do that in the world? I had a guy who was a street preacher. Listen to this name. You guys talk about him. I won't tell you my first name. Some people may know it in this room right here. But his name was Harry and his last name was Guy. Harry Guy. True story, is it not, Tammy? I said, hey, I see he was a street preacher. And he was standing at this intersection, 60,000 cars a day going through this intersection. And he was standing there with a sign, Jesus saves.
Have you given your life to Jesus Christ? And people would be at the traffic signal. There'd be four lanes of traffic right there sitting in front of him. He'd walk out there in front of them preaching Jesus to them. And so I let him. He didn't have anywhere to stay, so I let him stay with us. And I said, so what's your name? Harry? I said, Harry, what's your last name? He goes, man. He said, well, I'm Italian. I said, well, that's cool. Stefano? He said, Guy, G-A-I-G-I-A-I. I said, wait, hold on a minute. Did you say Harry Guy? He goes, yeah, man, Harry Guy.
What was his parents thinking?
I know, man.
His parents thought about that.
So I seen him in Kroger one day up there, big old giant Kroger, and I went up to the customer service desk and I said, could you page my friend for me?
Oh my God.
The lady goes, well, sure, I'll page him for you. I said, she goes, what's his name? I said, now get ready for this. She goes, no, really, what's his name? I said, Harry Guy. She goes, are you wanting me to call for a hairy guy to come up to the customer service desk? I said, that's his name, I'm telling you. And she got on the phone. She went, hairy guy, is there a hairy guy that would come to the customer service desk, please? Thank you. And I heard him call me my first name. I'm named after my grandpa from Candle City. He said, Delmer! True story.